Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 254 to 54, and we are in chapter 36 of Exodus. And last time, we were at the point where the children of Israel were being restrained in essence. And it's interesting, the Hebrew word that is used here is the same word that is used today for prison. And sort of, you know, they were imprisoned, you know, when you're restrained. And just like it talks in the New Testament about the demons who are going to be in a place of restraint, and that's a prison. And the word in Hebrew is Vayikale Ha'am. In other words, the people was, in essence, put in prison. In other words, prevented or restrained. And that's what the concept is. And they were just giving an awful lot. Very enthusiastic, obviously. And oftentimes that's what happens. A lot of people see that many others are doing it. They are doing it too. And at the same time, what was going to be a test for them, a test of their faith and their attitude, because they got to a point where others have given, and what they have given is going to be a part of the tabernacle, and the rest are not going to be able to participate in the building of the tabernacle from that point of view. And you know, that creates attitudes among people. How come you don't take mine? And so forth. And you know, it was something that is very unusual, because generally people are not in that in that state. But even today, when there are calamities, just like recently, you heard about the calamity in El Salvador, the earthquake. And so it happens every time when there is an earthquake or calamity here and there. A lot of people are sending clothes and all kind of things like that. And people tell them, please don't send anymore. You know, we can't handle it. Just send money. Well, anyway, in this case, this is what God had to literally do through Moses. Imprison the people. So in other words, restrain the people, prevent the people from bringing more. And they had to do it with a good attitude and do something else for a change. And so in verse 6 we read, and Moses gave commandment, that is, Moses commanded, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camps, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work. And not only they were bringing things, they were also knitting. The women were knitting things, so the women were involved too. And they too had to be told, sorry, you know, even you are mid-course in whatever you're doing, just do it for the kids or somebody else, and we cannot use it anymore. So, you know, that created, obviously, a test of attitude for both men and women. And when we do the work of God, oftentimes we have to realize that not everybody is needed. So that's not a time for a bad attitude. You know, how come not me, and how come he did it and I didn't do it, or whatever. You know, you don't take mine, you know. That's a time to acknowledge the purpose of it all, and not our own selfish interests. And so this is what he's saying to them. Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained, you know, they were sort of imprisoned, that's the same word in Hebrew, from bringing, in other words, bringing more stuff. Verse 7, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. On one hand, you know, it's a very good attitude to bring too much. On the other hand, you know, they had to watch their emotions and feelings and attitudes when their contributions were not accepted. Verse 8, and every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work made the tabernacle with 10 curtains. So all of them were involved, men and women. They were wise-hearted, and also the Spirit of God was in them, so whatever they do would be right. And they needed a fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubim. That's in, you know, the plural, obviously, for kerub. And as was mentioned earlier, modern language in Hebrew, when they wanted to come up with their new words, when they revived the language at the beginning of the 19th century, they wanted to describe a vegetable. And so they looked at the kerub that, you know, had the wings overstretched. And so they called that particular vegetable kerub. And that's for the cabbage, because the cabbage has the sleeves that are sort of covering one on top of the other. And so that's a kruvim, that's in Hebrew. Oftentimes you see it in English, kruvims with an S, which shows you the lack of understanding on the part of the translators. Im is also already a plural. And you don't add a plural to a plural. And so this is what they did with the kruvim, the work of the skillful workmen, made he them. So God did not want any shabby work there. And when you think about it, that's the way it is with our character, our personality, the qualities, the traits, and the nature that God is developing in us. It has to be like pure gold. It has to be the work of a skillful man. And every single one of us must become a skillful person. You see? Because we are all participants. In our case, God doesn't say, that's too much, too many. Every single one of us is a full-time participant. And the major work that we do is on ourselves. You see, not building a structure, but on ourselves. And the Israelites could have continued to be partakers of the tabernacle, that is the spiritual one, themselves. That's where God really wanted to dwell anyway, to begin with, not in a tent, but in their minds and in their hearts, by His Word, by His law, by His Spirit. And so all of us, whatever we do in obedience and walking in the faith, we must do that also. Make sure that whatever goes into our tabernacle is done by a skillful worker. And that is extremely important because this is our home for eternity, so to speak, our own character. And what kind of character are we going to have if we develop qualities where we are just sort of in the habit of doing shabby things, halfway, half-hearted, part-time, sort of an amateur type of a work, and God does not want that. That's why we're told, whatever we do it as unto the Lord, and whatever we do, we must do it with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our soul, with all of our being. That's how we're going to become the skillful workers in the building of our own tabernacle. And this is the gift that God is going to give us. Whatever we put into it, this is what we get out of it. So we have the opportunity to increase, and God doesn't set a limit to us. Obviously, it depends on our abilities. But the reality is that the servant could increase what God had given him, the talents, either tenfold, 20-fold, 100-fold. God didn't prevent any one of his servants and how much they could do and how much they can accomplish. So that's an opportunity here to learn a lesson and something that we can use in our own lives on a daily basis. The quality that we should put into everything, into our prayers, and our Bible studies and fellowship and everything else that we do. And so now we have the description of what they were doing, and we're going to go fast through it. And of course, it's not because it is boring, but the reality is that unless we sit down personally, each one, and meditate on everything that they've done and see the mind of God in it, and see the detailed mind of God in it, and notice the fact that they could not do anything on their own. They could not improvise, they could not alternate, they could not deviate, they could not change anything. They could not exchange, the superior products that he wanted in the building of the tabernacle for an inferior one. So as we study all these things, that should be on our mind. And then we really gain something out of it, and it's not just a boring thing that you read. Just imagine, if you are the supervisor and you have to examine all those things and make sure that every tiny little detail is of the highest quality. You see? Then obviously you're going to be much more interested in looking at what you're looking at, and it's not going to be a boring thing to do. Just imagine that you're standing there before this tabernacle and you're examining it, you're watching it, or you're a sightseer, whatever, and you're looking at it, and it's very fascinating. And to understand the meaning of it all, we're talking about a tabernacle that is symbolic of the spiritual tabernacle, which is every single one of us. And that should not be something to yawn at or a boring thing. Verse 10, verse 9, the length of each curtain was 8 and 20 cubits. And it had to be that exact number, not more, not less, and the breadth of each curtain, 4 cubits. All the curtains had one measure, and he coupled 5 curtains, one to another, so I had to put them all together. There was no space in between. Everything had to be done properly and right. In other words, God is a God of perfection, and he wants to teach us also to become people of perfection. That's why he said, "Be you perfect as your Holy Father, which is in heaven, is perfect, complete." Everything has to be done there right, with the superior qualities that it must have, befitting the dwelling place of the supreme being of the universe himself. And so it is with our own bodies and our own minds and hearts. You see, we think about it, you know, what do we put in our body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, you know, the residence of God himself, the God of the universe. You know, what do we stick in our mouth? A lot of people don't think about it. They take all kind of garbage, and they call it food, you know, horror diets, things like that, and they don't realize what it does to their body inside, the pollution that it brings inside, you know, the clogging of the arteries, you know, by eating all the wrong things. And then we've got all the sicknesses and diseases in the world, and then we go to God and ask for help and healing, and we don't realize we've been responsible. Much of it is our own responsibility, beside the hereditary problems that we have, we can help it. But much of what goes into our temple, the body, you know, that we have, that God gave us, which God created in a very awesome and marvelous ways, and we're very busy, a lot of us, polluting it, defiling it in so many ways. So let's think about it, you know, as we are discussing here, the, or reading, the building of the tabernacle. Everything had to be done right. And what goes into it must be done right. It must be of the superior quality. Nothing cheap, nothing polluting, nothing destructive or defiling. And so, verse 11, "And he made loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain that was outmost in the first set. Likewise, he made in the edge of the curtain that was outmost in the second set. 50 loops made he in the one curtain." And I would suggest very highly that all those people who are reading this or going through this portion of the law, wherever possible, get a drawing or a picture of these items. And there are those books that have all these drawings in multicolor. And just look at it. And then read the instruction, read these instructions, and you know, that was a real thing for them. You know, the people that were involved in it was not a boring thing for them. They were engaged in doing it, so everything was extremely fascinating to them. And these were people who were full of the Holy Spirit, of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, doing it. So at least, you know, if we can visualize it by looking at a picture of it, and there are those. You can find them in any library, but the tabernacle, the temple, whatever it may be, any big library, especially religious ones, that's going to make it a little bit much more interesting, more lively. And verse 12, 50 loops made he in the one curtain, and 50 loops made he in the edge of the curtain that was in the second set. The loops were opposite one to another, and he made 50 clasps of gold, had to be gold, not brass, or silver, and coupled the curtains one to another with the clasps to the tabernacle, so the tabernacle was one. And you see, that's the way God puts it together. Not in a manner, and unfortunately, this is our major problem nowadays. We're so divided because we're not following the same instructions. You see, if every worker here in the tabernacle did his own thing, they will end up with a tabernacle that doesn't fit. A lot of us, because we're doing our own thing, you know, leaning to our own understanding, we're self-willed. What kind of a tabernacle do we make for habitation for God? We don't fit. You see? That tells us an awful lot. Where are we going to be in the judgment day? Since that's the kind of a tabernacle we're building today. You see, and the ones who are the most responsible are the leaders, who are causing the divisions more than the brethren. You know, they accuse the brethren of doing it. The leaders are always the ones that cause the divisions. The major divisions are caused by them. They all pull in their own direction, want to do their own thing, they're all power mad, you know, and covetous, you know, to one degree or the other of prestige and power, and they want followers after themselves. And they have their own ideas, so they create, you know, their own sects and divisions and all that. It's been like that from the beginning of time. So the leaders are causing the divisions, not the brethren. as much. And so God said, you do all that, so everything is going to fit. So it's going to be one. And so the tabernacle was one. One that followed instructions. 14. And he made curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains. He made them. The length of each curtain was 50 cubits. And 4 cubits, the breadth of each curtain. The 11 curtains and one measure. And he coupled 5 curtains by themselves. Now, God didn't ask for goat's hair for no reason. You see, there was a reason for everything that they've done there. And sometimes, you know, we don't think about it. Why God chose this and not that? And obviously, the ultimate full comprehension and meaning of that's going to come in the future when we meet God himself and ask him about every tiny little detail. But you can see, you know, the sacrifices that were offered in the temple that were to cover for the sins of Israel were lambs and goats. And so you see these animals there. And this is what you see here. And verse 16, and he coupled 5 curtains by them, by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves. Verse 17, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was outmost in the first set, and 50 loops made he upon the edge of the curtain which was outmost in the second set. And you know, all those things may sound to be boring until you realize that when you look at it from the point of view of the spiritual temple, you see, what if, you know, we disregarded instructions, which we do, unfortunately, many of us, and we come up with, you know, we call it the body of Christ, and look how divided and confused we are. You see, so instead of 50 loops, you know, somebody put only 40 loops, another one 20, and then try to put them together, and what do you end up with? You see? Just mind you, you know, reading through all these instructions, had we followed the spiritual instructions about the making of the body of Christ, had the leaders followed these instructions, you see, as Paul said, what is the purpose of the ministry? What is the purpose of the apostles and the prophets and the teachers and you know and so forth and everybody who is a partaker in the building of the tabernacle, both high and low, and all great and mighty, and the little ones? What is the purpose of it all? So that we all may grow to the to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. You see, well, is that what we are doing? When everybody has his own opinion, his own ideas, we're all divided, you know, and just like, you know, building a physical tabernacle, and somebody on one side is 50 long, you know, makes a 50 long pole or curtain, whatever, and the other one is only 39, and you try to put it together, you know, what do you end up with? You see? Let's understand that all these instructions that God gave us is because he wants total harmony, total perfection, total unity, the superior quality, and all the things that must be there that are befitting the Supreme King, you know, of heaven and earth. And he's not interested in the kind of work that is a work of confusion. You know, that's a work of the devil, another work of God. So a lot of people thinking they're doing the work of God. Is that doing the work of God when we're all divided in all directions and confused, and each one has their own holidays and their own timing and their own dates and their own calendar and their own this and their own that, you see, and their own different set of leaders, and different opinions and different thoughts and different spirit, you know, and different organizations and groups and things like that? How do you build a tabernacle like that? What are the instructions? Who is following them? You see? That's why we have to study the law of God, so we can gain this appreciation for it and awesome reverence for God and his demand and command of us to do everything according to instruction, his instruction. But many people, into their own understanding, and the whole thing, well, this is what God said. Well, God is not a confused person. We are. And so this is a wonderful section of the law to go through and to understand where we stand before God and how we are going to fit at the end where God puts us all together. You see? Maybe we should do some changes there in our attitude. And verse 17, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was outmost in the first set, and 50 loops made he upon the edge of the curtain which was outmost in the second set. All of them had to fit perfectly. And he made 50 clasps of brass to couple the tent together, you know, so that it doesn't fall, that it might be one. You see? The unity. That's talking about the union, until we all come to the unity of the faith. You see, how are we all going to come to the unity of the faith if every group and organization claim that, well, my doctrines are correct, yours are not. How do you come to a unity of the faith? How do all these parts that are put together and should have been put together like in the tabernacle in a perfect way, in a right way, when they are all brought together, how are they going to fit? You see? Have we allowed ourselves to give our minds and hearts, have we done that, you know, to the master builder who makes sure that all follow the instructions, and Bezalel had to do that, and Aholiab had to do that. They were doing the work and supervising all the rest, making sure that every one of them, and checking on them all the time, that every one of them is doing it right, men and women. So that when they put it all together, everything is done right. It's not at the end, you know, when everything is put together, you know, they discover, well, this piece doesn't fit and that piece doesn't fit, you see, and they have to go back to the drawing board, so to speak. So they had to make sure. And since all of them had the Spirit of God, and all of them were led by the Spirit of God, not by all their own understanding, their own arrogance, or their own covetousness for power, and their own haughtiness and self-interest and whatever it may be, and everybody knows better, you see, because they all followed the instructions that God gave them, and all had the same spirit, therefore they all produced the same thing, just like in a symphony or an orchestra, you see, and that's how they create a harmonious melody or music or, you know, whatever it may be. We haven't learned to do that yet, so all the work that we are doing is all in vain if we have learned to work together. And whatever we do, you know, in whatever part of the body of Christ, if it's not all done in harmony and, you know, and synchronized with the others, we're doing it all in vain, because the time will come, you know, the time of testing, you know, of our metal, so to speak, whether we fit, all of us are going to be put together, and each one has done his own thing, and we're not going to fit. What kind of a body God is going to end up with? You see, we have to think seriously about it as we study these matters, you know, this may sound boring, but it's not. Extremely fascinating when you put all things together. And verse 19, and he made 50 class of brass to couple the tent together, you know, God always stresses that, together, unity, that it might be one, you see. It cannot be one if everybody doesn't follow instructions, exactly, and are led by the same spirit. And he made a covering for the tent of rams, skins dyed red. Now there were rams, they were sacrificed in the temple, some of the clean animals that God demanded. But also he wanted them red, not, you know, the natural color that they had, because that had symbolic meaning. You know, when you sacrifice a lamb, what is it that you saw all over the place? Blood. What's the purpose of the blood? To cover for the sins, atone for the sins of Israel. And so God wanted that garment, you know, that ram skin dyed red. You know, it has symbolic meaning. And a covering of seal skins, wherever they got the seal skins, who knows, above, and he made the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing up, 10 cubits was the length of the board, and a cubit and a half the breadth of each board, verse 22, each board had two tenons, joined one to another, fitly joined together, you know, as the body of Christ must be. Thus did he make for all the, in other words, every item, all the boards of the tabernacle, all of them had to fit so they can be jointly put together. And he made the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, southward, 24. And he made 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, two sockets under one board for its two tenons, and two sockets under another board for its two tenons. And all of them had to fit together. Verse 25, oh, you know, always think spiritually as we go through this, and not only physically. And in essence, you might say this is a dress rehearsal for the putting together of the body of Christ. You see? If you are able physically, and a lot of people are doing it all the time, that's how they build houses, you know, that's how architects, you know, they design everything. And all those who are the builders, they follow the architect's design. They don't follow their own. They follow the blueprint. And that's our problem. We do not follow the same blueprint. Imagine if orchestras function the way we do. What kind of music, you know, would they produce? That's our problem. That's what God tells us and commands us. Come out of confusion. Come out of Babylon. You see, it's not only the Babylon that is out there, but the Babylon from within. This is what destroys us, divides us, disunites us. And we have a major problem in this area. Unless, you know, we get our act together before it's too late, we're not going to be able to fit. And therefore, we will be rejected as a building. See? When the supervision examination comes, you know, the test of the great supervisor, Jesus Christ, going to put, you know, put all these things together, and we'll see, hey, they don't fit. I can't use them. So, let's do it now. And this was a wonderful example for them to learn, you see, the total obedience to God in everything that He said and follow the lead of the Spirit that God gave them, so the final product may be in accordance with the likings of God, you see, not confusion. And if we learn from these things, these are physical things, and they were extremely important, if every single, any single one of them just showed disrespect to any item there, it would have been out. So, you know, we can learn spiritual lessons from it. How God feels about us and how angry God is with many who are causing division, making, you know, shipwreck of the body of Christ by their own attitudes. Verse 24, and He made 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under the board for its own tenons, and 2 sockets under the other board for its own tenons. Verse 25, and for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, He made 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And all those things, so you can put them all together, so they can all be fitting together. You see, then when you read the writings of men who have been raised on this very information, and many others, many other pieces of information throughout the entirety of the law of God, and the prophets, you know, men like Paul, then you understand his terminology that he's using there. You see, but the body of Christ, about all being fitly joined together, about God, you know, sets every single one of us in whatever place He wants us, so we can all fit, you see. And He is the one, knowing our proclivities, our abilities, what can we do, you see, best, and things like that. He sets us in different parts of the workshop, so to speak. And every single one of us must be totally cooperative, not doing our own thing. And therefore, when the Master Builder puts it all together, it all fits. Then we all become fitly joined together in Christ. You know, those are not ethereal statements. Those are based on experience, on knowledge and understanding of a lifetime. You see, as the Apostle Paul, and I was telling Timothy, from a youth, you have known the Holy Scriptures that were able to make you wise unto salvation by faith. You see, a lot of people, you know, lean to their own understanding instead of the understanding of God or the faith of God. You see, by faith, he said, through Jesus Christ. And unless all of us are going back to the law and learning the basics, which many of us do not even know, as we should, that's why we are, you know, a bunch of confused workers. Each, you know, does that which is right in his own sight. And how are we going to fit at the end? We don't think about it. You see? You don't find any leaders up there coordinating things, synchronizing things. They're all doing their own thing. And they're all thinking they're better than the others. And they divide the flock. And what kind of product are they going to end up with? How are they going to put it together? They don't think about it as they should. You see? That's why Jen said, don't be many masters. We're going to be, you know, receive the greatest condemnation by what we do. And in reading this material here, that should bring an awful lot of these spiritual lessons into mind, and you know, we should learn a few things from it. And then verse 25, and for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, he made 20 boards, again, as we read, and 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board, verse 27, and for the hinder part of the tabernacle, westward, he made 6 boards, and 2 boards made he for the corners of the tabernacle in the hinder part, that they might be double beneath, and in like manner, you see, not each one is different, they should be complete. You see, all these terminologies you would see later on in the writings of the Apostle Paul and others. Since they were all raised on the Scriptures, on the Holy Scriptures, on Moses, on the teachings of the tabernacle, therefore, later on, they could use all these analogies in the building of the spiritual tabernacle. And they were not confused leaders in those days. That's why Paul said, even though God, Christ Himself in person gave me a lot of this information, I still had to go back to Jerusalem and check with the other leaders to make sure that, we're all speaking the same thing. You see? Otherwise, my work will come to nothing, because I'm not going to fit with the other parts of the body. And some people forget that. And we haven't learned to cooperate and synchronize our works together and cooperate and help one another where we can. Thankfully, some are doing it, but too very few, precious few. The majority, do their own thing, go their own way. And unfortunately, the brethren follow them. And where are we going to end up at the end? And so we read all those things, we're done so that they can all be together and complete. And so, and in like manner, they should be complete unto the top thereof, unto the first ring. Thus he did to both of them in the two corners. Verse 30. And there were 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets under every board, 2 sockets. And he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle for the hinder part westward. Verse 33. And he made the middle bar to pass through in the midst of the boards, and that had to be exactly and straight, right in the middle, from the one end to the other. And he overlaid the boards with gold. You see, God wants that gold, final product, pure gold. That's what the trials are all about, to remove from us elements that shouldn't be there. And made the rings of gold for holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. And he made the veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen with cherubim. The work of the skillful workmen made a heat. And maybe a lot of the workers that we have nowadays are not as skillful as they think they are. And so they end up with products that don't fit. That's what you call nowadays rejects. How many of us, because of that, are going to be rejects in the future? Because of the kind of work that went into us by others and by our own hands, by our own deeds. Verse 36. And he made thereunto 4 pillars of acacia, and overlaid them with gold, their hooks being of gold, and he cast for them 4 sockets of silver, and he made a screen for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, the work of the weaver in colors. That tells you an awful lot about God. You see, he calls all kind of people. All of them put together, they complement each other. Not, being divided because they're all different. Some people say we must all speak the same thing, and sometimes we don't understand what we are talking about. You see, if you tell somebody, I want flowers, you don't mean for them to all bring yellow flowers, like yellow pencils. You want all of them to speak the same. You mean flowers. And flowers come in different shapes and different colors. And you don't have divisions, you have unity within diversity. A lot of people have not learned to understand that. They want everybody to, function just like the same, yellow pencils. And they think that's unity. That's not unity. You see? What kind of a tabernacle would that be if that's the way it was built? That's not the creation of God. You can see the creation with all diversity that is there, and yet they all complement one another. That's the key. Diversity and uniformity at the same time, and unity. Only God can produce that by Spirit, by His nature and character. And when we submit to it, that's where we're going to end up. That's the total unity that God demands, not the kind, that people invent on their own. And mainly, it's not the unity of the truth that they speak about, it's oftentimes their own understanding of it. Man-made understanding, not divine. Verse 37, and he made screen for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, the work of the weaver in colors. You see? That's what God wants us to be. Diverse and yet unified. And allow the diversity, not squelch it. A lot of people, don't know how to handle it, so they want to squelch it. They want everybody to be the same. They don't realize, diversity has a purpose. Colors have purpose. That's the character of God. And yet at the same time, they should not be clashing. You see? For that you need a master weaver. And a master, supervising all these things. The same spirit in all. And the 5 pillars, verse 38, of it with their hooks, and he overlaid their capitals and their fillets with gold, and their five sockets were of brass. Then we go to chapter 37, and Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half, and obviously he had his helpers with him, but all of them had to follow instructions, and all of them, to begin with, were cold. If they were not cold, they could not be there. You see, a lot of people now meet, they may be cold, but they have not chosen, or they may just be planted by somebody else. You see, the tares. And what kind of work do they do? That's probably one of the major problems that we have. One of the major reasons for the confusion that we have, there are an awful lot of tares in our midst. But it's not for us to get rid of them, it's for God. You see? But for all those of us who have the Spirit of God, we have no business acting the way we do. What kind of a tabernacle are we building? And so Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and a cubit and a half the breadth of it, and a cubit and a half the height of it. Exactly according to instruction from the very mouth of God. Not just Moses, but of God himself. He was calling the shots. Moses was supervising. Bezalel and Aholiab were supervising all the workers. You see? And all of them had the same spirit. And so all of them knew exactly what the mind of God was all about. And every tiny little thing that they've done, there was no oops, you see, in whatever they've done. There was no confusion. There was no bad attitude there. There was total unity and harmony. You know, with all the diverse things that they were putting together, and wherever they were, different parts of the camp, you know, the knitting, you know, that was done, the tents of the women, they brought it all to the tabernacle, and everything fit perfectly. You see? This is something that we can learn in a grand manner, you know, if we study these chapters here and learn and develop these qualities, you know, make them spiritual qualities, not just, you know, dry and boring reading, as some people regard it to be. Verse 2, and you overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold round about it. That's symbolic, you know, of God himself, the King of Kings to come. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold in the 4 feet thereof, even 2 rings on the one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. And he made staves of acacia wood. And mind you, look where you read about the ark. You don't read about the ark in the beginning. You see, they made all the elements of the tabernacle, and the walls, and everything that goes around it. And the major things come at the end, because at this point, now he can do it within the tabernacle that already, the outside of it was around. So it's not going to be on display for everybody to look at. So think about it also. You know, the most important part, you know, the heart, the depth of the heart that God deals with, oftentimes doesn't come in the beginning. First, you know, the facade. He works on the facade of every single one of us, you know. All of our life, you know, we've been taught, well, ham is okay, I eat it. And God says, no, it's not. That's a part of the facade. Or, you know, you keep the wrong day, or this and that, or the other thing. You know, a lot of those doctrines, you know, those are the superficial facade of what we are made of. It's the temple of God. And then God, you know, gradually, as we grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, he goes deeper and deeper and deeper into the heart of the matter, so to speak. And this is what you read here. So even in the, you know, in the building of the tabernacle, you see the same process that God is choosing to work with his people. From the outside into the inside. And what he does in the heart, you know, nobody can see. What they can see is the results of it. And so this is what he's doing here. And verse 4, and he made the staves of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the staves into the rings on the sides of the ark to bear the ark. And he made an ark cover. You see, that's kaporet in Hebrew. And in English, somebody decided to change that to mercy seat. Well, nowhere does it say mercy seat. You know, and in English, they translated it here, you know, for the book of the law that they read in the synagogue, translated more correctly. It's an ark cover. But in Hebrew, the word itself is kaporet. You see, kaporet means to cover, and also it means to atone. When you cover, you atone. You see, the two are linked. Now, one word in Hebrew, and not separate, like it is in English. And you know, some people there begin to misunderstand what it really means. You see, it's kaporet, it's a covering, and people call it atonement, you know, and cleverly they say atonement, you see. Well, they forget, you cannot be atonement, you know, which is not an English word to begin with, unless you have covered first the sins of the people to make them one. So they go to the end result without thinking about the process. It's sort of saying, forget about Jesus Christ, let's just go to the end of the result where God forgives us. You see, it doesn't work like that. That's man-made information, man-made, spiritual truth, not godly. It's kaporet in Hebrew, covering, or our cover, of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half was the length thereof, and that's what it's called Yom Kippurim, you see, the day of covering, covering for our sins by the blood that was shed, of the lamb, that is, of the goat, for the Lord. That's the idea there that God conveyed, and people had to change it, do their own thing. And they think they're spiritual. So the ark cover was made of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half was the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And he made 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work, fine work that is, made he them at the 2 ends of the ark cover. One cherub at the one hand, in other words, beaten work, they were not smooth, you see, because, this way they convey the feathers, so to speak, or, the wings, or things like that. And one cherub at the one end, and one cherub at the other end. What is it for? Just decoration? No, that's symbolic of the throne of God, where the 2 cherubim are there covering the throne of God. You see, everything had to be done according to instruction, and everything has a purpose and a meaning, and everything is a description of reality. You see? And this is what we are all about. All the things that God put in us, builds in us, this is the reality of the future. That's how the temple of God is going to look like. You see? That's where at the end we read. Then when the Father descends with the heaven in Jerusalem, there is going to be, there wouldn't be any temple there. You see? Because God will be there, the Father, Jesus Christ there, and they are going to dwell in their people. We are the temple, and they will dwell in us. That's what you read in Revelation, the end of the story. But you see, from Genesis until Revelation, that's when the tabernacle is being built. It should be built right, according to his instructions, otherwise it would not be accepted. So there's one cherub on every side. And verse 9, and the cherubim spread out their wings on high, just like it's done in heaven, screening, or covering, and screening, sochachim in Hebrew, from that comes the word sukkah. You see, the Feast of Sukkot. It's not a Feast of Tabernacles. You totally miss the meaning of it when it said tabernacles. And people use tabernacle for the tent itself, and they use tabernacle for the booth that God said to build, and they lose the meaning. You see? And because the tabernacle is really a proper translation of to dwell, mishkan. But sochechim, or sukkah, or schach, covering, means to screen, to cover. You see? And so it's a feast, again, the Feast of Tabernacles is a feast of covering, not the feast of dwelling. Again, people invent their own knowledge, their own, spiritual truth, so to speak. That's man-made. They don't listen to the scriptures. They don't read, the words of God in the way he explained them. They don't bother to go to the origin, the language, and understand what it really means. So they would understand the concept God is trying to convey. He was not interested in them, in being in a dwelling place, in a temporary dwelling. They were already in a temporary dwelling in the wilderness, in a tent. That's temporary dwelling. They used to live in a house in Egypt. They would live in a house in the land of Canaan, and between they were living in tents. That was temporary, you see? But he told them to get out of that temporary place and build a structure that will convey the message that God is the real screen and cover and shelter over his people, and that's why he's going to make all nations of the earth, representatives come to Jerusalem and keep the feast of covering, the feast of screening, the feast of shelter, so they would know who is a true shelter of mankind, defense, screen, cover, protecting, protection, that is. See, all these things are linked into this word. And that's again, people do their own thing, invent their own knowledge and understanding and create their own theology, and they feed the brethren with it, and they come to God, they don't know what they're doing, what they're talking about, and their knowledge is confused. And so, verse 9 again, the cherubim spread out their wings on high, screening the ark cover. You see, covering the kaporet, the place where God would sit. Which, again, as we mentioned earlier, is not called, the mercy seat. It's called the covering. That was a symbolic meaning of it. Screening the ark with their wings. and with their faces one to another, toward the ark cover were the faces of the cherubim. So they were facing the kaporet, you see, not away from it. And he made, that is, you know, they're facing the king. Their face, behold, the face of the king. And he made the table of acacia wood, 2 cubits was the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof, and he overlaid it with pure gold, and made there too a crown of gold round about it. So this is the second crown that you find there. And you know, Christ is the King of Kings, and he's depicted in the book of Revelation as having many crowns. And so you see through the building of the tabernacle. See? All these are here symbolic in the tabernacle, but they're symbolic of reality. And all, you know, point to the King of Kings who's going to dwell in it, in our midst. And so here's another king, you know, crown of gold round about it, and he made unto it a border of a handbreadth round about, and made a golden crown to the border thereof round about. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings, all of God's people, until next time.